Well, let's go to Acts chapter 8 tonight, please. Acts chapter 8.
And I sure appreciate your pastor. Thank you for letting me come tonight, Pastor Hanks. And it is a joy and a privilege to be a missionary that's supported by Heritage Baptist Church. And I just want to let you know that I have the same blessing being out of the Faith Baptist Church of Bourbon, Illinois, but the Heritage Baptist Church of Lawrence, Kansas has a good reputation and testimony around the country. And as you go out and as you meet people and see people and so forth, and they have heard of this place, or they've, and another blessing is the missionaries that come out of the church, you know, they're a good testimony. And the people who know Ben and Ben Smith and his wife, I forget her name at the moment, but the couple on the, just went to the mission field not too long ago. And so it is a blessing to be serving the Lord. I'm very thankful to be serving the Lord. I thank the Lord that He let me be a missionary. I don't count it. I was saying with someone, I forget when it was, but recently someone said, I think that the hardest thing in the world would be to be a missionary. And we don't think that. Maybe people think that. I don't know what people think. But it's a blessing. We're excited about it. I was talking to McKenna on the way up here tonight. And she said, boy, I can't wait to get back home. And she said, I'm homesick. And really, I'd like to say that's, you know, that, but it has more to do with her little, with the dog that she, that they missed than anything. But that's why they want to get back to Madagascar in the worst way to see their dog again. But they love their life there. They love their friends there, the ministry there. And we're very thankful to be in Madagascar and to represent you there. And it is a blessing when you are doing what the Lord wants you to do and where the Lord wants you to be. And tonight I want to bring a message that I hope will do a couple things. One thing is that I like to try to preach something that maybe along the way I can give a little bit of insight or a little bit of info or idea about Madagascar and the people there and what we're doing there. I also try to give some stories and things that have happened in the ministry there along the way in the message. But then always want to try to make the message applicable to every person that is in the room. And hopefully will be a blessing and an encouragement to every person who has come tonight in some way. And I do believe that if we will allow them to, the Holy Spirit can take the Word of God and encourage us and challenge us in some way tonight. And I want to just look at verse number 26, Acts chapter 8 and verse number 26. Very familiar story. We're going to read verse 26 and just the first part of 27. As our text, then we're going to look at the rest of the verses in the message in a few minutes. Acts chapter 8, verse number 26, please. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia. And behold, and he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia. And the message tonight is this, two strangers in the desert. Two strangers in the desert. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we don't just stop out of formality and ask you to please bless this time. But Lord, one more time we come to you and ask you to please fill the listener and speakers alike, listeners and speaker alike. And Lord, that you would please touch us and open our hearts to your word. Holy Spirit, I ask that I would be your tool. And that I would just be your mouthpiece and you would work through me tonight and work in all of our hearts through your word. And we'll give you any praise, any glory for it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And amen. This story is about two men. It's about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And I just want to mention about Philip. This is probably not Philip the apostle, but it's probably who we would call Philip the evangelist. And probably he was one of the seven men at the church in Jerusalem that was chosen to help wait on tables and meet the widow's needs and some needs in the church. Some would say that those seven men were the first deacons ever to be chosen. But he was probably that Philip. And he was one of the church members probably that was scattered abroad during the persecution that followed the death of Stephen. And let's look at verse number 1 in the chapter, Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. And it says there, and Saul was consenting unto his death, of course, Stephen. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And that's why we would probably think that this was not Philip the apostle, but Philip, one of the seven men of the church there in Jerusalem who became known as Philip the evangelist. And so after he was scattered abroad, we do know that he ended up in Samaria. And he preached to the people there. Many were saved. Good things happened. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit, the Lord tells them, okay, Philip, I want you now to head out south towards Gaza. Now, I don't know about you, but I am not like my wife. My wife, you know, she says, man, Ben, sometime, wouldn't it be fun when we have a day or a couple of days, a getaway or a vacation? Wouldn't it be fun just to leave the house and just take off down the road and not have a plan and stop when we want to and do what we want to and just go and just wing it? And, you know, we will drive as long as we want and stop when we want to and do what we want to do. And that sounds like great fun to her. I can tell you that does not sound like fun to me. I need to know where I'm going. I need to know when I'm going to get there. I need to know how long it's going to take me to get there. And my wife hates the GPS because I love the GPS. And I can see exactly how many miles out and exactly what time we get there. And I keep mentioning it. She says every 30 minutes, you know, I'll mention something about it. And it makes the trip longer to her. And so that sounds like fun to her. But it doesn't sound like fun to me. But that's what happened to Philip. He didn't really know where he was going. He didn't really know what he was doing, but the Holy Spirit said, Philip, head on south towards Gaza, and he went. And he gets out there, and so here's Philip. He's a Christian man. He's probably a Jew or a Greek, but he knows the Lord. He's saved, and he's out there, and all of a sudden in the desert, he meets a man. And we know he's an Ethiopian man because it says a man of Ethiopia. And he's an African, and he's in the desert. Now, these two men meet. And I can guarantee you one thing, and something that Ben Smith is finding out, and Pastor Hanks, you saw when you were over there visiting them, is the man that Philip met in the desert was completely different from himself. He had a different culture. He had a different language, no doubt. He had a different kind of upbringing. He had different values. He had different things that were important to him, and things that were important to Philip weren't important to him, and vice versa. He was from a completely different world, if you will. And these two men meet. And you know, as I think about it, I think about that that's really how it is for a missionary. I remember we came here as one of our first meetings in deputation. We were going to take the world by the tail. We were so excited to get to Madagascar and you know, set Madagascar on fire. And we were so excited to get to the mission field. And we just, you know, but you assume, even though you know you're going to a different place, you don't realize how different it's going to be until you get there. And they have a term that they throw out, and it can be a cliche. It's called culture shock. But I can tell you that is real. There is that term for a reason, culture shock. And a missionary goes through that for about the first year or two in the area where he's in. And you don't know what you're getting into. You know somewhat, but you really don't know a lot. And you get there and you meet different people and different culture. You meet different things and different food, and everything is different. The driving is different in Madagascar. It took me until just a couple years ago to figure out a few things about Madagascar driving that has helped me keep from having to confess the sin of losing my temper on the road. I mean, get so mad at people driving, and you know, because there's one way of doing it here, and there's another way of doing it there. And until I figured out the way of doing it there, I would get so mad at people on the road. And different things that you say and do in Madagascar, being overweight is a good thing. Okay, when I go back to Madagascar, if I'm in Madagascar, and they'll tell me they have a way of saying it's called Mahazuaina, and they'll say, oh, Pastor, you put on weight. And it's a good thing, because in a poor country, if you're overweight, it means you have enough money to eat well. And that's what that means to them. So they'll tell you, you're fat. And that's a good thing. It's a compliment.
It's not a good thing when your 4 or 6-year-old daughter who grows up in that, and Brindley is not here tonight, and Brindley has always been a little bit chubby, and she, not chubby, but she's just always been, people always tell me, I guess they pinch your chubby cheeks, you know, and say, oh, you're Buddha Kelly, you're a little bit fat, and so, you know, that's a good thing, you know, and it's cute and whatever, and so we came back to America, we're standing in the grocery store line, and Brindley looks up, and there's a woman in line in front of us, and Brindley says, you're fat! And there's no way around that one at all. And everything's different. Sometimes it can get discouraging. You can think, is everything different? One of the things I was thinking about, but Hank's talked about my dad. My dad, if you know him, he's not late. He's not late. He's on time. He's scheduled. He is regimented. He has a routine. He is on time. Fortunately for me, our first 3 kids, they're on time, ready to go. I don't have to wait on them. When I was a kid where dad was backing the car out the driveway, and I'm running down the driveway with my backpack and lunchbox and last minute, and you know, and I got left once or twice. But time, and I have learned to be on time. Time is important to Americans. In a lot of churches I go to on furlough now, they'll have a screen somewhere, or triple screens, and they'll count down the time till service starts. Even in our own church in Bourbonnais, in the back choir loft, someone is looking at their watch. And right at 6 o'clock, when the service is supposed to start in the evening, the door is open, they come out, you know, and you hear things in America. I've heard on different pastors saying that our Christmas program is going to start on Saturday at 1 o'clock. Be there. We're going to start at 1. It's important that you be there on time. Be there early. Be there at 12:30. It's going to start right at one, all that stuff. You would never, ever, ever hear a Malagasy pastor stand up and tell his church, we are going to start right at 1 o'clock. Everybody be on time. You would never hear him say that. Because in Madagascar, time is not important. And it's just not. And I have learned to go and to be in the government buildings for paperwork or whatever. And I have learned to act like time is not important to me. I have learned not to do this. And I have learned not to do this. And I have learned not to do this. And I have learned to sit there for 30 minutes, 45 minutes, an hour, and I learned to sit there and act like I have all the time in the world. Because the more you let them think that you're getting impatient, the more pleasure they take in seeing the white man in a hurry. And I learned to sit there and count the things, take a book and read it, act like I can just sit there all day, and inside I'm dying. And I have had people, I've waited for the person to meet me for an hour, and finally I asked the secretary, you know, is so-and-so gonna be in, you know, I've been here for an hour, and boy, you white people are so impatient. Boy, you white people are always in a hurry. You know, that's what they say, like, I've been here for an hour. And someone is supposed to meet you from the church, supposed to meet you at a certain time, and they come in 30 minutes late, 45 minutes late. Oh yeah, I'm late because I was getting ready to leave the house and my friend dropped in. Okay. No apology. Because in Madagascar, no apology is necessary when you're late. My friend dropped in. I want to ask him, well, couldn't you have told your friend you had somewhere to be? But here's what I've learned. I've learned that you can say right or wrong about the different cultures and what's important, but I've learned that in Madagascar, people are more important than time. When does the bus leave? When it's full. When does the meeting start? And everybody gets here. Why? Because people are more important than time. And that's them. And that's just one illustration of thing, you know, some of these places of what a missionary goes through. And so it can seem that everything is different, but maybe I don't have to tell you folks because you live right here where, you know, you have a large university here in Lawrence, Kansas, but folks, the world is here. And it may be that you, living right here in Lawrence, Kansas, I mean, your next door neighbor, your coworker, someone, and, you know, whatever, they're in a different world than you. And it may be that you have a relative or a friend, let's just say they're a Jehovah's Witness, or they're a Catholic, or they're a Mormon, or I don't know, but it may be that you, like a missionary, you're here for the same reason I'm here. We're just doing it in different places in the world, but we are here to, while we're here, serve the Lord, give the gospel out, see souls come to Christ, see them discipled, and that's the work that Christ has given us, and sometimes it can get discouraging. And you can look at that person and even their religion or their background or their personality or whatever, and you can say, you know what, the differences are just too great. You can make it be discouraging. But can I just say this tonight, when Philip met that African man in the desert, yes, there were two strangers that met, completely different. But I want to say this, in the end, they were just the same. They were just the same. And I want to point that out by a few things tonight, and we'll be done. Number one, I want to say that all men need God. All men need God. Oh, we're completely different. No, you're not. Not in the essentials. Look at verse number 27 again. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure. Time out. That means this man in Madagascar would have worked in the ministry of finance and budget. He would have been the minister of finance and budget. He would have been in charge of customs. He would have had one of the most coveted jobs in Madagascar. This man would have driven a nice vehicle if he were in Madagascar today. He would have had a nice home. His kids wouldn't have been begging for food in the streets. He would have been set financially, if you will. But look at what he was doing. And had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Do you see that? You know what that tells me about this man? He needed God. And he had a void in his heart that money couldn't fill, and work couldn't fill, and that nothing could, religion couldn't fill, because he had been to Jerusalem, he had come back, and he had had his fill of religion. But listen, he had a void in his heart that was created. He was created by God to need God. He was created by God to know God someday. He was created by God to fellowship with God and worship God and serve God. And it doesn't matter if it's a person in the U.S. or a person across the world in Madagascar or in South Sudan or anywhere in the world. Every person ever born in this world is born with a need for God. And until that void is filled by a relationship with Jesus Christ, and when that void is filled with that, nothing can fill that void until that person becomes saved and accepts Jesus Christ as Savior. So that person that you look at and think the differences are too great, or there's too many obstacles, or I don't understand them and they don't understand me, or it looks too difficult, you remember that somewhere inside that person's heart, there is a need for God. Number two, I want to say this. All men need salvation. Look at verse number 28. Was returning and sitting in his chariot read Isaiah the prophet. Now skip down to verse number 32, because the Bible tells us what he was reading. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. This man was reading from Isaiah 53. Reading about his need for salvation. And just, and if you, the verses right before the verses that he was reading in Isaiah 53 say this: but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The verses preceding, the verses about salvation, the Savior, are verses about sin. And that's the way we all get saved. We realize that we are a sinner, and that we have a Savior. And so this man is right there, and he is reading about his sin. Can I say this? Because all of us are born sinners, every one of us has a need for salvation. It doesn't matter who they are. always the same. I think one of the things that we can fall into if we're not careful is, I think sometimes at missionary presentations, the physical poverty can move the hearts of people here in America more than the spiritual need. And we should be moved by that. But I've heard, I sat there and listened and, the spiritual need is given and it doesn't even move us. I think sometimes we can be, if we're not careful, and I'm not saying anybody's wrong in this, but I think sometimes we can be emotionally driven. And I think sometimes that a missionary, if he's not careful, can have this, and even Americans who support them, can have, back in the States, can have this idea that, you know, here in America it's hard, we gotta knock doors, we gotta run buses, and we gotta give out checks, we gotta preach, we gotta work and work and work, but all those poor people in Madagascar, who are just sitting over there in the darkness and the light of Christ is not there and their hearts are so tender and if someone would just go and give them the gospel, they would all get saved. When the missionary gets off the plane, they're all waiting there on the tarmac saying, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And then you get there. And yes, I understand there's some places in the world where God is working, and yes, I understand America has become hard to the gospel, but can I say this? There was no one there was not a person on his knees when I got to Madagascar saying, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You know what I found out? We got to knock doors in Madagascar. You know what I found out? We got to pass out a lot of checks in Madagascar to have someone come to church. And we got a lot of people come to church in Madagascar sometimes where we have someone saved. You know what I found out? What's in the heart of every person in America is in the heart of every person in Madagascar. And they love their sin just like we love our sin here in America. It may be a little different. But really, it's not. You know, we have thieves. Yeah. And they lie. and we have drunkenness. And we have adultery. And we have domestic abuse. And we have murder. And we have drugs. And we have divorce. And we have parents who are not doing right by their children, and we have disobedient children who don't honor and respect their parents, and we have covetousness, and we have everything that we have here. You know why? Because what's in my heart and what's in your heart is in the heart of every person on this planet. That's sin nature. We started working in this village in Madagascar, an hour and a half out from our city, out there in a very rural area, no running water, no electricity. You know what? You have a big problem with drunkenness out there. Because you know what? Even in a town in the middle of nowhere in Madagascar, the people have figured out how to make their own alcohol. Yeah. And the man in our church who lives out there says, "Preacher, we got to start reaching these young people. Pray for these teenage girls because by the time they're a certain age, certain things have already taken place in their lives." He said, "Pray for the young men in this village, in all these villages, because if we don't reach them before they get to about 20, 21, 22 years old, most of them will be drug addicts." What? In Madagascar? In a rural village setting? Yes. You don't have to be a neighbor to Mexico. And you don't have to have an organized drug trade. The people out there have figured out how to feed the wicked desires of the flesh. You know why that is? Because all of us are born with a wicked heart. So all men need God. And all men need salvation. Now I want to say this number three. All men need someone to guide them to Christ. Look at verse number 29. "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest?" Now listen, we're going to just take a time out here real fast. I was thinking,
This church started supporting us in 2005. We left for France in 2007. We spent a year in France learning the French language. Then we moved to Madagascar. We spent the first year and a half in Madagascar learning the Malagasy language, because there's two languages in Madagascar. And you know what? That's 2.5 years that this church sent us support. And really, we didn't have a lot of fruit to show for it. But can I say this? Thank you, church, for supporting us during that time, because the missionary's number one tool is communicating with the people and speaking their language. And Philip went and talked to this man. And look at what this man replied in verse 31. And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Skip down to verse 34. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man?" All men need someone to guide them to Christ. Someone guided me. Someone guided you. It may have been your dad, your mom, someone in the church, a Sunday school teacher, a junior church worker. It may have been a neighbor. It may have been a co-worker. But there was a time in your life when someone took the Bible and showed you how to be saved. We got to Madagascar, we moved into our area, we learned the language, and we have a lot of textile factories in our area, in our town of the capital city, our area of the capital city there, making a lot of the clothes that we make, that we wear here in America. And so, one day we went out, we were just starting the church, we passed out thousands and thousands of tracts to all these textile factory workers as they were getting off of work, and passed out thousands. And so that Sunday morning, out of all those thousands passed out, we had one person come to church, and I will never forget it. Let me tell you something. When you're in the second floor of the little storefront, and we had some stairs, people would come up, and anytime you have someone come to church, that's a blessed sound to hear footsteps coming up those stairs. But when you are just starting out, and you have had several Sundays where you had no one come to your services, it is a really wonderful sound to hear someone coming up those stairs to church. And so I remember that. And he came up the stairs, and Donnie was his name. He came into the church, the little room there, and sat down. And at the service, he left. The next week, he brought his wife and his three kids. One of his little boys, Unza, is deaf. And they came a couple services, and so I set up an appointment to go visit them in his house. And visit them. And so I walked out there past the rice paddies and out there where he has a little, where he farms and so forth. And walked out to the little house and no electricity and no running water and dirt floors and a tin roof with holes in it and would leak when the rains came. And he lit a candle in the evening there. And by the light of a candle, I took him down the basic plan of salvation that you would use here in America. And in a few minutes, Donnie and Colette and I kneeled down on that dirt floor, and they got saved that night. The next morning, Donnie was baptized, the first person I baptized in Madagascar. His wife was baptized later. His family turned against him and opposed him, but he was faithful. He would walk to church sometimes an hour, hour and a half, and then walk home with his family. Pretty soon, his children got saved, or at least the two oldest ones that could understand. And then a sister got saved, and then a grandma, and then mom and dad, and then another sister, and then his brother, and then some neighbors. And it just, you see what I'm saying here? And a whole family changed forever. And I was visiting him this last year, and I was visiting with he and his wife in the home, and we were sitting there, and he started talking. And right before I was going to come back to the U.S. in November, and he said, "Pastor," he said, "I just tell you," he said, "I just cannot believe how much God would love me." And great big old tears began to come down his cheeks. He said, "That God would love me enough to send someone from all the way across the world right to my house. And could show me how to be saved." You know why God did that? Because he knew there was someone in Madagascar who had an open heart to the gospel and was searching for the truth. who needed God, who needed salvation. And when that person is like that, God will send someone. And that's who we are, folks. We're just a guy. We're just a guy. I want to say next, all men need the illumination of Scripture. Look at verse number 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same Scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Here is this man. He is reading possibly the greatest text on salvation in the Old Testament. You can't get any better than Isaiah 53 on salvation in the Old Testament. He's reading that, but he needs a guide. Why? Because he's lost. He's lost. And the natural man doesn't understand the things of Christ. Doesn't understand it. And so God sends him a guide, and he has a heart that's open and that's ready. And as Philip takes the Bible, and the Holy Spirit began to use the illumination of Scripture, and it began to click, and the light began to come on for this man. And I'm going to tell you this, folks, I love it. It says, began at the same Scripture and preached unto him Jesus. You know what? You can say it's too simple, but I want to tell you this, you can't do any better than just taking Scripture and preaching Jesus. You can't do it. You can't do any better than that. And if they don't get it the first time, do it again. And if they still don't get it, keep going again. And use Scripture, and use Scripture, and use Scripture. It's there. What they need is there somewhere. It's there. One of the most discouraging things for missionaries, as you learn things in the culture and place you are, you realize you're not even in the same ballpark as they are. You're living in a different world than they're living in. And one day we were out soul winning, and I was looking at we were passing by a family tomb. And in Madagascar, everyone is buried in a family tomb. And so, it's a structure that's above ground, and it's usually square, and it has a roof and something on top, and then the actual burial is underground. And everybody's buried there. For generations, it's a family tomb. And we were looking at it, soul-winning, and for the first time, I noticed that there were no doors. And I said, so where are the doors? How do they open the tomb up? And I said, well, they have doors, but they're underground. I started thinking, okay. I mean, you know, if you're here this year, and then you're going to be here maybe next year, and the year after that, and you're going to keep putting people in this tomb, then why don't you put the doors above ground so you don't have to dig down way deep to get to the doors every time? And they said, oh, well, the Malagasy believe that they're very fearful because if someone could, they would have an enemy they didn't know about or someone they didn't like them could get inside that tomb and practice witchcraft in that tomb and place something to place a curse on an object, some kind of object that had a curse on it in that tomb, and they wouldn't know about it. Then it would bring curses and death to that family for generations until they discovered it and practiced their own witchcraft to counter it. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but when I went to Madagascar, that wasn't even in my You know what? Probably for many of you like this, you're sitting there, well, but that's where they live. They're animists. They practice witchcraft. They're scared to death of witches. I sleep in a tent. We go out to preach in soul in villages, and I take a tent and sleep in it. They're scared to death. They won't do that. I sleep out in the tent. It's much nicer, much cooler. You know, you get the breeze in there, and I don't like sleeping above the pigs and cows and they're whatever. You know, I dig a tent. You know, and you slept in that tent all night. Yeah. Nothing happened to you. No, I'm still here. Scared to death. That's the world they live in. But you know what, folks? That may not be on my radar, but that's on God's radar. And I can tell you this, the Bible was written for every person in this world and every culture. What I have found, that if I will just look in the book, something is there to provide that illumination for that person. You keep using the Bible. We go to the prison, and I'll say, open your Bibles, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. Number one, grace saves. Not of works. Number two, works can't save you. You know, and just, well, that's simple. Well, it was good enough for the Apostle Paul. Use the book. Use Scripture. That's what the Holy Spirit will use to turn the light on for them. And then lastly, tonight, I want to say this. All men need the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. Look at verse number 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know what happened? The Holy Spirit took the illumination of Scripture and did His work in that man's heart. And that's when you got saved, and that's when I got saved. And that's when every person gets saved. That miraculous moment. Boom! Where it happens. And you know what? It can get discouraging. And then you can think, I'm not making any headway. And you can think, nothing's happening. And the differences are too great. You know, keep going. Keep praying. Keep using Scripture. Keep soul winning. Keep at it. Because you never know when that day may come, when the light comes on like it did for this man. I went to Madagascar. Right behind our house we moved into, there was a basketball court. And guys about my age would come and play basketball on the weekends, on Saturday and so forth. And so I began to go play with them. Began to make some friends. And one of the men, the young man that played basketball with us, his name was Dolph. And he was a staunch Catholic. I mean, staunch Catholic. I was witness to him. It was like there was this wall. It was not getting through at all. I mean, at all. I invited him to church. He sat there, totally uninterested. Messed with his phone. Just sat there because I had invited him. I mean, nothing happened in that man's heart. You ever get to the point where you're praying for someone and you're praying, but you're not really using the faith you should use? Or am I the only one? Well, you're praying, but you're not expecting. You're not believing like you should, but you're praying because you're supposed to. And that was me. Out of the blue, one Saturday afternoon, he walked up to me right before the basketball game and said, what time does your church start tomorrow? I couldn't believe it. I said, well, Sunday school starts at, no, just church. 10 o'clock. I'll be there. Okay. And I didn't know it. Earlier that week, the Holy Spirit had changed my message to a simple salvation message, and God had been working on that young man's heart. He was miserable. Under conviction. Sure enough, the next Sunday morning, I couldn't believe it. 10 o'clock, Dolph walked in. Sat down near the front. I preached the most basic, simple salvation message. I mean, I looked down the invitation. He was right there, tears coming down his face. Took him in the back room and led him to the Lord. He was one of those men that you saw a picture of tonight. What happened? The light came on. I don't know what happened, except the Holy Spirit just did His work in his heart. So yeah, two strangers in the desert, really different. But in the end, just the same. And so I want to encourage you as you're witnessing for the Lord and as you're doing your work for the Lord here, don't get discouraged. Keep at it. And you will see fruit. Because in the end, all of us are the same. Let's pray.